Good morning, church. It's such a privilege to kick off this new teaching series, and I'm really excited to bring what I feel God has on our hearts. So should we just pray? Should we pray? God, we thank you so much that you are doing something new within our midst. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to partner with you in that. So God, would you come and would you open our eyes and our hearts to receive the word that you have for us this morning. And God, will you do something in us that will transform us into the image of who you have called us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of my the sermon this morning is Transform to Transform. And I want to start with a question. Let's go to the first slide. Does anybody have one of these? Next slide. Does anyone have like an Alexa at home? Anyone have an Alexa or a Google? Hands up, come on, don't be shy. You know, right, okay. How's it working for you? You got, that's good stuff, right? So my wife won't let me have an Alexa because she feels that there could be another woman in the house. So I'm not allowed to have one. However, I do have Siri, right? So I'm going to try a little something with Siri. Let's see if this is going to work. Siri, how many miles to the moon? I'm going to have to do that again. Siri, how many miles to the moon?
The answer is about 235,316 miles.
Okay, good. Siri, is the church gonna like my preach this morning?
Interesting question.
So not quite the gift of prophecy, but I'm sure Apple are kind of working on that, right? But this stuff is it's trying to change the way that we live, hasn't it? Like, I've got this thing connected to my body now to tell me when I have an email or a text message. It transforms the way we live. What about these guys? Next slide, please. These guys, they've revolutionized the way the world works, right? Thank God for Netflix, because we can go now with my kids and we can actually have a meal and they can be occupied for half an hour. No, seriously, these guys have actually transformed and changed the world. Anybody taking their kids out for school shopping over the summer? Anyone done that? Right. Now, I know I'm going to get a big hallelujah here because we went to Lakeside with our three kids. No, don't whoop and holler. No, don't. Don't do that yet. We went to Lakeside and it was heaving with people. Kids were going absolutely mental. And when we got there, they were like, sorry, we've run out of shoes. Thank God for Amazon. Never again. Lakeside is going out. It's a dumb thing. It's going. I mean, we had a conversation a couple of weeks ago. When was the last time we went to a bank? We just don't do the... Oh, someone said... I went last week. But technology is transforming the way that we live. It is the fastest change agent of our nation, of our culture, of our politics. And one plug-in for Church Suite, if you haven't got your data on Church Suite, we need it because there's now laws protecting your data self. This is transforming the world. But you see, the technology is only has only come out after the vision of someone. The vision that somebody had, like Bill Gates, he had the vision that every home would have a personal computer when the computers were maybe the size of a third of this auditorium. And he had a vision that one day that everyone's going to have a PC in their homes. And now look at that vision. And what about people like Steve Jobs, who said they wanted 1,000 songs in your pocket? Do you remember that? 1,000 songs in your iPod. Who remembers the iPod? What was that? I mean, to be fair, like I went to watch Black Panther a couple of months when it came out, and I walked up the stairs and there was this guy saying, "Hey man, buy my CD." I was like, "Bro, like no one uses CDs anymore. It's like Spotify or Apple Music or something. You need to switch that up." But you see, technology has only been the vision, has been the outworking of someone's vision. And you see, our vision has power to transform the world. Does anybody believe that? That our visions have power to change the world? Because we are sitting in this room today because of someone's vision. Let's go to the next slide. People like this, like Gandhi, people like Nelson Mandela, people like Princess Diana, who had a vision for a better future, a better world, where people of all different colors and races can live in harmony, can live together. That was the vision. And actually what happened was that they lived their lives with the eyes on the future. They could see something afar, but they lived their lives today as they were in that future. Are you with me? They were transformed by a vision which therefore transformed the world. And I love this saying. This is by Roosevelt. He says that we have always held this hope, the belief, the conviction that there is a better life, a better world beyond the horizon. You see, these people had a heart for that which they could not see, and some of them died not seeing it. And we're today, we're still part of the vision that people have, that people had for the future, a better future. Can we give a round of applause for the people who had a vision for us to be here today? But this is really cool, right? Because I like the way he starts it. We have held this hope. And that reminds me of that scripture in Hebrews 16:8, that we have this hope, which is the anchor for our souls. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He is the hope of the world. He is the hope for our future. And you know what? As Christians, it's really cool because we get given a glimpse of the future. But no, we do. We actually really do. And actually, in Revelation, let's go there. Hope, next slide. Maybe we could all turn to Revelation 21. We're going to see a glimpse of what the future will look like. Okay, cool. I'm reading from the Message. And it says, Revelation 21, starting from verse 1. I saw heaven and earth, new created. Gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, new created, descending replicant out of heaven as ready for God as a bride for her husband. And I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look. God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued, look, I'm making everything new. Write it down, each word, dependable and accurate. You see, the image of the future we have is one where God comes down from heaven and he dwells with us on earth. That's the image of future, that discrimination and hurt and pain and sickness and suffering, they don't have a place in the future. And you know, the cool thing is when I was looking at this, the word new, because you say, you know, we're creating a new heaven and a new earth. There's two words in the Greek that they use for new. And one is neos, which is like where we get neo, which means kind of young or recent. So Seren will be a neos baby because she's new, she's fresh. But then there's another one, which is kainos, which is more about a new quality. There is a freshness. There is a renewing, that type of the word. And that's the word that he uses there. And I found that pretty interesting. I found that really interesting because it suggests that it's not like God is going to just screw up the world like a piece of paper and chuck it in the waste bin. God loved the world so much that he sent his son to save it. He loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his son to save this world. And there seems to be this renewing process that takes place. We see throughout the course of scripture that when God is doing a new thing, he partners with humanity to fulfill his purposes. Where we see God, we see people just like you and me. There's this cool scripture in Philippians 3, 20 to 21 in the Message. And he's talking to the believers. He says, but there's far more to life for us. Does everybody believe that this morning, that there's far more to life for you and me? There's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with him, whole with the same power and skill by which he is putting everything as it should be, under and around him. The Passion Translation says, he continually subdues everything to himself. The good news, friends, is that that process has already begun. And it's really cool at pre-service prayer, Matt brought a word and he said that the redemptive word is not like God is doing, he will do something. That power, that work is currently in process. It's currently in place. We don't have to wait for it. It's happening now. And you see, he chooses us, his people, to partner with, to refresh, to renew, and transform the world around us. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever felt destined for something more out of life? Have you ever felt insecure or insignificant, that you're just another number on the hamster wheel of life? Jesus says he chooses you today. He chooses you individually, personally, to partner with him on the greatest adventure in human history, the renewing of the world. In Ephesians 2, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he had prepared in advance for us to do. You see, this was always God's plan, that we would partner with him to bring about this renewal. So popular thinking is that, you know, we come to church, Jesus fixes up our lives so we can go to heaven. And that is true, but that's only part of the story. He fixes up our life so we can partner with him to transform the world. He fixes our life so that we can live in that future state of heaven now. We can access heaven today on earth as it is in heaven. See, heaven is a future place, but it is also a present reality. And we see Jesus break through heaven and bring that to earth. And as Skylarks, that's our mandate as people, as a church and as a network, to connect heaven to earth. That's what we're called to do, friends. We are called to connect heaven to earth, to show that there is a brighter future that we can access today. So, but in order for us to be part of that transformative work, you see, the trouble is, God's got to do a work in us first, right? God's got to change us first. So what we do today really matters. How you live, how you act, how you talk to your spouse, how you revere your boss, how you talk to your children, how you love your neighbor. It matters because it partners with the course of history, with God's almighty plan. It matters how we care and how we speak. Because it's because of this, by this, people would know that the Father sent the Son, by the way we choose to love one another. You see, let's go to the next one. The funny thing is, it can be so easy, right, to get drawn in to that current way of thinking. We know that in the future, that jealousy, greed, entitlement, discrimination, racism, prejudice, exclusion, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, hate has an expiry date. It has an expiry date, friends. But we can be so easily drawn into that. We can be drawn into the patterns and the thought processes of this world, because every day we are faced with an opportunity for offense. Every day we are faced with the opportunity for anger or disappointment, or to push someone away. Whether it's in your relationships with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or if it's with your pet, with your children, whether at work or just turning on the telly. We turn on the telly and we hear stories about this person and that person, and we point fingers and we say he's right and he's wrong, causing division. But there is a better way. Romans 12 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the only way we can get transformed, is that we have to change what's in our hearts and what's in our minds. A couple of weeks back, Matt preached, and he gave us a real good remedy of how we can be transformed. He said, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then go back and read it again. And when you're done with that, read it again. And then when you're done with that, read it again. I think he said it about 7 times, so I'm going to say it 7 times. And when you're done with that, read it again. Read, practice, repeat. I think there's a sleep in there as well. But if we want to be transformed, or we want to be people that can transform this world, we have to allow God to do his transformative work in us first. We have to. And that's by sticking close and having an intimate relationship with Jesus and sitting at his feet and allowing him to transform what's in here and what's in here, so that what comes out of here can make a difference. We have to be the model today of what the world will be like in the future. In 1 Peter, it says, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudice. And they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Isn't that awesome? Come on. This is what God has for us. Sometimes when we go to those places and we find ourselves shaping around the culture, we've got to take our minds back to the future. We have to go back. And I love that imagery this morning of Claire saying we should hold each other's hands. Because if you struggle with things, and all of us do, can I encourage you to find godly people who you can walk this journey out with? This stuff is not easy, and we weren't meant to do it alone. Can I encourage you to find someone who can pour into your life and you can be really real with? And you can allow the Holy Spirit to come in and do that perfect work which he wants to do in your life. But we've got to go back to the future. You know, they say that the second film is never really as good as the first, right? They say that. The second film is never really good. But I think Back to the Future is a rare example here, right? So I want to talk about this story because it's really cool. So the second one, I don't know if anyone seen Back to the Future? Lots of hands. Anyone in the 80s? Definitely. Everyone's like, what the heck is that? All the millennials like, what? 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 Who's Michael J. Fox? What? But in the second one, Biff has a visitor from the future. It's his old self. And he gives him this sports almanac. And he says, hey, all the results of all the sports things are going to be here from 1955 to 2015. So, of course, Biff puts all his money on the bets and he creates this alternate reality. He creates this alternate future, and poor Marty McFly wakes up one morning and opens the door and he's like, hey, what year is this? It's 1985, but not the one that he had remembered it to be. Because someone else had the vision of the future and was able to transform the present. See, that's what we're called to do. We have a vision of the future so we can change our reality today. Okay, cool. So, you might be thinking, okay, I don't even mind Back to the Future. It's a great film. But what has that really got to do with my life today? How do I actually access this stuff? How do I get involved with this? You know, I could just be some single guy. I'm just going to work. I'm just trying to make a living, trying to get on a mortgage. This transforming the world stuff sounds too great a job for someone like me to get involved in. Or you may be someone who's like, do you know what, I'm just juggling three children right now and I'm just trying to make ends meet. This stuff is just too much for me. Well, I want to share four truths about how God can use your story. Next slide. There you go. God can use your story as part of the bigger story to make history. Four truths to take your story wherever you are at, to connect with the wider story of what God is doing throughout the course of human history, to create a story that will transform our world. And we're going to check this out. We're going to pick this up from Luke 18:35. And we'll get this quite a lengthy piece of scripture, but we'll get through it quite quickly. I'm going to be reading from the Message translation again. So this is Luke 18:35. Can I go? Am I ready? Can I go? Yep, cool. So he, Jesus, came to the outskirts of Jericho. A blind man was sitting beside the road asking for handouts. When he heard the rustle of the crowd, he asked, "What's going on?" They told him Jesus the Nazarene was going by. He yelled, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on me." Those ahead of Jesus told the man to shut up. But he only yelled all the louder, "Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered him to be brought over. When he came near, Jesus asked, "What do you want from me?" He said, "Master, I want to see again." Jesus said, "Go ahead, see again. Your faith has saved and healed you." The healing was instant. He looked up, seeing, and then followed Jesus, glorifying God. Everyone in the street joined in, shouting praise to God. Okay, let's keep reading. We go into chapter 19 now. Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man, his name was Zacchaeus, the head tax man, and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your home." Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped, "What business does he have getting cozy with this crook?" Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, "Master, I give away half my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I pay four times the damages." Jesus said, "Today is salvation day in this home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." Okay. Two stories that seem really contrasting. One, you have a beggar on the outside of the city on the floor, and then straight after you have a rich man up a tree. It seems like there's two massive parallels, but Jesus the Transformer is in the center. I think it's interesting. If we go to the next one, the beggar and the rich man. See, Middle Eastern culture of the day, the poor were considered very important to the community, and giving to the poor was an ethical principle for both individuals and communities. See, the poor were accepted. Although they were marginalized, they were still accepted within the culture because it was a seen thing for you to give to the poor. But the tax man, on the other hand, was despised by the culture. He was someone that people didn't like. He had this kind of mafia-like, you know, racketeer or your kind of drug dealer thing going on. Why? Because of something called tax farming. Only they knew what the tax was, so they would go out and collect the tax, and then they would extort people for more money. So they were socially excluded. And it really made me think, why did Luke put these two stories side by side? Maybe he wanted us to see something a little bigger. A beggar who was blind, who obviously had a physical affliction or an oppression, with somebody else who seems to be one of the main perpetrators, one oppressor. And I think the story, I think the writer wanted us to understand that whether you feel that you're oppressed or whether you feel that you've got everything together, but the way that you look at people, the way you treat people, the oppressor that's in you, that God's not interested in any of that. Your position, next slide, doesn't matter to God. That's the first truth. Your position does not matter. It doesn't matter to God. Whether you're accepted or you're excluded by society, it doesn't matter to him. So the next one looks at your posture. You see, I think Luke is a very detailed guide. He makes it very clear that the guy was sitting on the floor. And obviously there's this thing where he cries out because it wouldn't have been socially acceptable for him to cry out to a rabbi. And he starts to shout out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." One of the things we later find in Mark that this guy was blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus has been translated in the Aramaic as son of filth. So maybe we can deduce from that that there was this lowliness about this individual, that he felt like there was an outcast and there was a desperation to cry out to God and say, "God, I need you." And maybe some of you feel in that place this morning, a place of desperation. Maybe you've just come out of a battle or a difficulty, or maybe you had a row in the car, and you just need a touch from the heavens that you shout out, regardless of who's around you, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Or maybe some of you today are more like Zacchaeus, this short man who wanted to get involved, but he was intimidated by the crowd. So he ran to a place of safety. So he ran, and so he said, "The crowd's there, but I'm not getting involved. I like church, you know, I like being here, but I'm not going to get real involved because I want to protect myself from being hurt. I can't go to that event, or I can't be in that life group. I can't speak to someone because I just want to keep my distance." I think what the writer wants us to say, to hear today, is that Jesus is not daunted by your desperation, nor is he deterred by your distance. He wants to meet you face to face and transform your life and give you newness and an abundance today. Two more points. And you know, when he does meet you face to face, you see, Jesus is so kind, he makes it personal. That's the next one. Your interaction with Jesus is always personal. He comes for you. Do you not think it's a really interesting question to ask a blind man, "What can I do for you?" Pick a card, any card. But it's an interesting thing, right? The beggar comes to him and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" The question was loaded because his healing would have changed and caused new complications for him. He would have had to get integrated back into society. He maybe would have had to get a skill. Could you imagine the people that used to walk past you in the morning, chucking you some money? Now you're trying to get back in and trying to get accepted and trying to get a place of inclusion. Jesus was asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" It was a question of his heart. And could you imagine Zacchaeus when he walks through the town and everyone's sniggering at him and shouting at him and saying, "Oh, this is bigger, he's this, he's that." And Jesus says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Hope you got the roast on." How that would have made him feel. Someone who was excluded from society, someone who was an outcast, has now been welcomed as part of the family. See, Jesus wants to make your transformation story personal. He will meet you exactly where you're at. But he loves you so much that he's not going to leave you there. And finally, the fourth truth is that in your transformation story and how you can be part of this is that God will always give you a platform. Two things that are synonymous with both of those stories: Jesus and a crowd. Jesus and a crowd. Can I put it to you that Jesus would always have people or give you an opportunity to show your life to someone so that you can replicate yourself. Because the transformation story in your own life isn't just for you. It's your story as part of the story to make His story. So if you don't hear anything this morning, I want you to hear that you are special and you are loved and you are valued and you have a purpose and you have a future, and Jesus wants you, no matter whether you're down low and you're riddled with shame and filth, or you're someone else, or you've got everything together. He loves you so much, and He wants to partner with you. Your life matters. It matters how we live, because it impacts our future. He wants to transform us so that we can restore the world back to its future.